You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
I want to welcome all of you this morning. Thank you so much for worshiping with us, worshiping Jesus. Thank you so much, guys, for leading us in song. If you have your Bibles, would you open with me to Exodus chapter 22? That's where we are. We are still going through our series, Feel Free at Last. Two things I want to just mention before we go forward. Please be praying. Our elders' wives are taking time out. We just really wanted to appreciate them. They're taking time out this week. Really at the end of the day, I'm asking you to be praying for me, because and praying for Gus and praying for Larry and Earl, because if we make it through this week, it's by the grace of God, right? But pray that God brings rest to them as they've really just worked so hard for the health of their husbands and the health of the church as well. And then also, I just want to say thank you to all the men that came to Steak and Shoot yesterday. That was really awesome. It was great. Thank you. Thank you for coming. And please, next time, please make sure you attend one of those. It's kind of cool to kind of grill some meat. I think I ate a lot of meat yesterday just because you didn't show up for your steak. Just saying. Anyway, Exodus chapter 22, free at last. We're still really looking at the God who is really determined, who is going after the freedom of his people. And where we have been, as we have been walking through Exodus, we see God hearing their cries when they're in bondage and slavery, coming to free them. But then we see also, as he has taken them out of slavery, we see that they still have a lot of things to still wrestle through. So he gives them even the law, the Ten Commandments, in order for he has set them free. He wants them to live free. And then here, he wants them to be a free community. So we're looking at the Book of the Covenant, where he's giving, applying the Ten Commandments deep into their lives to show them how these things actually are to work in their lives as well. So if you can walk away with anything today, as we're looking here, this is just a 30,000 foot view of this text here, is that God is instructing his people not to love him alone and to worship him alone, and then also to make sure they're loving their neighbors. So he prohibits them from practicing sorcery, bestiality, idolatry, and then he wants them to treat a resident aliens, widows, and orphans, and the poor, and the neighbors with dignity. If I was to really just kind of look at this text, we planned it way in advance, but this is a very great week for us to be looking at this text today, because it just one main idea today would be this: treat yourself and others with dignity. Indignity towards self and others is indignity towards God. That's what we're gonna see in this text. This week has been a week, just like where, if you're looking in the news, whether it's wars, whether it's abortion or whatever it is, it's really at the end of the day, when you get at the bottom of everything, it's a battle for dignity. It's a battle for human dignity at the end of the day. So behind all that is this fundamental lie of modernity that Alan Noble, in his book, You Are Not Your Own, kind of really begins to bring this out. Just an amazing book that I've been immersed in this week. He says the fundamental lie of modernity is that we are our own. We are our own. And as soon as you relax that, he says that first, to be your own and belong to yourself means that the most fundamental truth about existence is that you and I are responsible for your existence and everything it entails, right? I'm responsible for living a life of purpose, defining my identity, interpreting meaningful events, and choosing my own values, and electing where I belong, and doing all that stuff. And really, at the end of the day, he kind of goes into that and says, because of this lie that we are our own, at the end of the day, that's why we are steeped in anxiety as human beings. Because we're left to craft our own destiny as human beings, while actually the truth of the matter, he says this, until we see this life for what it is, until we work to uproot it from our culture and replant a conception of human persons as belonging to God, because they were created by God, not ourselves, most of our efforts of improving the world will be glorified band-aids. But unless we really go back to we are created by God, so therefore we are not our own, everything that we do will be glorified band-aids on our society. And which is why now when you go back into, it is just amazing books that have been written in history, the catechisms, what were meant to use for discipleship. For example, the Heidelberg Catechism, the first question is this: what is your only comfort in life and death? Listen to this. What is your only comfort in life and death? And the answer there is that I am not my own. Listen to how much pressure that releases you there. From that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my Savior Jesus Christ. But this is actually like, once we lock that in, everything begins to fall in line, right? That a proper understanding of who we are is to recognize that we are not our own, and that we were created, and this is what we looked at a couple of weeks ago, that we were created by God, that in falling into sin, we see God still, the image of God is still there, Genesis 9:6, and then we see God now going through, pursuing us, and then going, redeeming us at the cross, that we are not our own, and this is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where it says that now we are not our own, we've been bought by Jesus as well. And in fact, if we're not watchful as Christians, we can also be very syncretistic, where we can worship Jesus and say, you bought and you paid for all of me at the cross, but live according to the cultural norms that I am the one who determines my own destiny. Right? So belonging to God means that God defines our dignity. We're not our own because we are created in the image of God. And Genesis, what's so beautiful about this, just in Genesis, is that when you see God creating, he's creating after their own kind, after their own kind. When he finally gets to creating man, it doesn't say he created him according to his own kind. He says, let us create man in our image. Right, in our image, meaning that they're not merely like themselves, they're also like God. They share a likeness to their creator. And then image is something that's cut out of, right? Cut out of relating to an idea of carving a likeness to something solid and tangible. It's like you taking your painting, taking to an artist and saying, could you paint my picture, something in my likeness? And this is what God has done. When he had created everything, he wanted all creation to know what he is like. So therefore, he put his image in the world. Right. And so, human beings are not identical to God, but they are made to be like God in features such as moral aspects, spiritual aspects, mental aspects, and relational aspects. We can know God in a unique way, unlike the rest of all creation. So we have this, when you're looking at the image of God, we have to think about it from this perspective. Think about it as we have this special connection and reflection of God in society. So that when we say we are our own, all of a sudden now, connection from God is cut off and reflection from God is cut off. No wonder why we are seeing wars and everything that's falling apart. Right? But we have to now, as Christians, begin to actually recognize this, that image, that this connection with God is the basis of human dignity. This dignity is given, imparted, conferred, bestowed by God. This dignity is just as unshakable as God Himself in all humanity. If we start there, just follow me here. Being created in the image of God is a gift of grace to us, but it also calls to actually a responsibility for all of us, right? So that now this responsibility is to now begin to restore, to join God in this restoration project, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we have this ministry of reconciliation that brings back restoration of human dignity and right according to what God has done. Respecting that dignity. And so if you can go into all atrocities in humanity, begin to kind of just dig a little bit deep behind them. Behind it, first of all, is having to debate, is that a human being or not? Is there dignity behind that or not? The best example would be in 1900, Charles Carroll's book, The Negro, a Beast, or In the Image of God. He has to kind of first fight that. And then where Carroll argued, you can go buy this. It's there on Amazon. It's there, right? You can buy. Where he argues that first affirmation of the title was true rather than the second, right? He's a beast. And if the white was created in the image of God, then the Negro was made after some other model. And then after that, he fights for the extermination of the black people. That's where Jim Crow falls underneath that, 1900, and that launches that. Behind all that. And then so here, when we look at this text, I'm just trying to actually show us here that like when we go into text like this, what is God up to when he's talking about these things? He is really trying to bring people back to actually make sure you treat, first of all, yourself, and then second of all, others with the dignity that they have. And in fact, I actually would love to actually putting an economic description to the image of God does it injustice, because at the end of the day, we end up devaluing, right? If you put an economic and say that the value of the human soul, then you want to put a price to it. According, if we are made in the image of God, then we're priceless. There is no way, right? So let's go into our text today. Now that I've set it up well, some of you guys are like, okay, where are we going with this? Check this out. The first point that I want us to go is that treat yourself with God-given dignity. And this is what we see in this text, where God prohibits, and then in the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, he opens that list to many other things, and most of them are still hot topics even today. But here there are three actions that are so degrading and dehumanizing that they must be eliminated. And in here, God actually deals severely with that actually undermines the image of God. And some of us are going to look at this and say, "Wow, that's harsh." Look at verse 18. Do not allow a sorceress to leave. Every one of these is going to end with execution. Each of these, actually all of them, like in here, the attempt you're going to see in all these three things is to substitute God and his direction and his covenant and his order for something else. So he, first of all, he wants the integrity of the community to actually be kept. So that he says, now you need to treat yourself with dignity. When you're going towards a sorcerer, then you're actually now going, you're undermining that dignity. Why? Because sorcery here is going towards maybe magic or demonic forces in order to achieve your goals. They were trying to achieve power, gain revenge or wealth or healing, or they were trying to peek into the future and all that. Yet God himself had actually made covenant that they could always pray to him and ask, but they were choosing to go somewhere else and they were going to other sources at a deeper level. We might actually even see here that they were refusing to put their faith in God and the future that God had actually brought to them. And even later on, you're gonna see even Saul, while he's rebelling from God, he goes to a sorceress to actually so that he can know the will of God. And God here is saying, any other form of actually where you get wisdom should actually be cut off. Deal with it severely. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lead in your own understanding. Acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. And then you see him going now into bestiality in verse 19. Whosoever has sexual intercourse with an animal must be put to death. So sorcery demeans you, and actually where you're now looking towards another human being or even underneath the human being to secure your future or whatever it is, your security. And then also here going, and then so we're at the end of the day here, bestiality is actually degrading to the human in the fact that like it's going against creation. If you go back to the creation order, for example, Genesis chapter 2 verse 20 says this, like it basically says God looked and there was no one corresponding to man after he is created, and then he says I will make a helper fit for him. So when man is now going underneath, he's now degrading himself when he's now actually going and sleeping with an animal. And in fact, during that time, it was also as well, like it was a Canaanite practice that was there where they would actually like, it was part of their fertility practices. And so God is saying here, like, don't do that because it demeans you as well as the image of God. God is the one who defines our sexuality, not the culture around us. That's what he's saying here. Then he goes on to idolatry. In the Ten Commandments, he says, worship me alone. But even here, he deals with even severely. And I want you to see here, verse 19 must be put to death. Verse 20, this person who's sacrificing to another god must be actually what? Must be set apart for destruction. And then even bestiality must actually be put to death. And I want you to see God is dealing with all these things severely, because image bearers bowing down to a created thing, objects of wood or metal that have been crafted by someone else, is actually demeaning themselves. And yet today, we still bow down to things that are created, right? We still look for satisfaction, significance, and security towards in the things that are created, right? And we still look at that, but God here is also jealous for his worship. And then, and here, what's so interesting is that when you're reading it, God is wanting exclusivity, because whosoever sacrifices to is virtually equivalent to whosoever worships. Whosoever worships, and God here is commanding his people to only worship him alone. What was he going against in all these things? He's going against syncretism, which is actually a big word to say you can't have God and. Fill the blank. You can't have God and determining how you as the image of God is to live. And during those days, it was the very temptation to Israel, and that's the temptation to us. We can't have Jesus and something else. And then so when Paul is actually talking, don't you know you are the temple of God? He is saying that there is only one occupier for your heart, that your occupancy, just like that restroom that says that occupied, there is occupancy in your heart for only one God. Israel was tempted. Their temptation was to follow in line with the reasoning of appreciate Yahweh and as their national God, their national deliverer and defender, but find in Baal or Asherah or any other god, these gods of crops and fertility, or Dagon, who was actually what? A god of grain in abundance, or Molech, who was the god of family prosperity, and all these other things they were trying to actually like, but yet God wants to be exclusively worshipped, him alone. And that is actually now what the Bible is going to start calling for us, even in the New Testament. Because you've been bought with a price, you've been bought by Jesus, all of a sudden everything else is meant to actually, literally, Jesus wants to be king over our lives. So this is at least I just really want to push in front of us that, like, as you get to know Jesus, this is actually the call for you and I. And this is what 2 Corinthians is, the book that at least I think applies to this very well. He says this in 2 Corinthians 3:18, with unveiled faces, as we look at Jesus, we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another, conforming to the image of what? Of Jesus Christ. Beholding Jesus, we're being conformed to his image from one degree of glory to another. So as Christ changes you, he's also changing the way you are dignifying yourself. There ought to be also a way in which, as he's changing you and I, all of a sudden now we start actually looking at ourselves through the lens of the cross. And in fact, if you are struggling with that, let me actually maybe even just recommend there's some resources in there. For example, I've been doing my devotions with this one called the Gospel Primer. We have it in our bookshelf, where basically like teaching yourself how to preach the gospel to yourself, how to pick yourself. If your tendency is to go back eating from the dumpsters of sin, you need to now begin to actually see your dignity through the eyes of the cross. Start by Romans chapter 8. He who did not spare his own son, how will he not graciously give us all things? And therefore now, listen, if he has given us all things, there's nothing else that will separate you from his love. Listen, there's nothing that will do that. And now you can now begin to look now and preach the gospel to yourself. Psalm 116:7, return my soul, O to God, for he has dealt what? Bountifully with you. In fact, John Piper is going to say, sin is what we do when we're not satisfied with God. When we're not satisfied that he has dealt bountifully with us. And here, as people in the image of God, our conduct either degrades or maintains our dignity or begins to shine. If we are being conformed to the image of his son, and this is what Romans 8:29 says, that in Jesus, he calls us and he predestined us, which is actually like he punches a big GPS in every single Christian as he pours his what? Love in your heart, resurrects you from the dead, and saves you. From there, he punches on the GPS. Where is your destination as a Christian? Romans 8:29, you were predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So you know what God is doing? He's restoring human dignity in you. That's what, in fact, that's what sanctification. It's going to first of all begin to change the way you view yourself. Where now, even if you find yourself at the lowest of the low, now you can begin to say, return, oh my soul. There is better rest. And the gospel begins, the very thing becomes the very thing that begins to pick you up from the grave and restore you. Because now you have something that's different. Yes, in Adam you sinned, but in Christ you have been restored back. There is now inside your veins, there is now, because of Jesus and now you are adopted, there is now nobility in you. You've been restored to dignity. So therefore, that's one of the reasons why now, though temptations will come, you can no longer settle when you're now finding yourself doing the worst of your sins. But here we also see a call also and saying, restoring dignity in self, but also treat others with God-given dignity. So God gives commands to protect three groups of vulnerable people, and they are all grounded in the fact that they are made in the image of God, that you are not your own, and even your neighbor is also created in the image of God. So treat them in the same way. The way you treat them says how much you respect God as well. So whether it's your neighbor in the womb, whether it's your neighbor, right, that's your closest, that's also a close neighbor, very close, right? Your neighbor in the womb, your neighbor who might not look like you in the hue of their skin color, your neighbor who might not share the same rank of first world, third world country. Like you see what I'm talking about? Like all those things actually are obliterated once we actually interpret that made in God's image. The last, the least, the lost become all dignified before God if we look at them through their created dignity and also their redeemed dignity. And not only that, their consummated dignity. And I looked, and I was just kind of, just, listen, do me a favor, go, make sure you watch this coming devotion on Psalm 117, because it is just amazing. Just watch what God is rejoicing in. People from every tribe, every tongue, every language. And then listen, and then this is actually now what you begin to see here, where God begins to actually say, hey, I care, but I want you to see the personal language that God begins to apply here. You must not exploit a resident alien or oppress him. Right? Since you were also resident aliens in the land of Egypt, right? This is an alien, someone from outside, and God is saying, don't oppress them, don't treat them, don't exploit them. And here, what actually, like, they would be subjected to, like, for example, they would be made to live, to reside in ghetto-like areas, and they'll be subjected to daily abuse, and then they'll be seized, sometimes abducted and enslaved. And here, God is actually saying, hey, by the way, when you begin to do that, number one, you're going against, like, I am the Lord who hears and frees. So don't, and frees from oppression. So when you're oppressing, you're literally not reflecting my, you are not living, you're not reflecting my image. But at the same time, remember that this is actually what you were like. I rescued you 430 years. You showed up as resident aliens. And I rescued you from there. And look at this. You must not mistreat any widows or fatherless child. And these were the most vulnerable in society. And they were afflicted in many ways. And that included enslavement, sexual exploitation, verbal and physical abuse, and even callous indifference towards them. I think this is also just applies to our culture even today, right? Where widows sometimes would be found working long hours for next to nothing because she had no one to defend her. A child sometimes would freeze and starve to death because no one was taking them in, or they would actually just made to work for little to nothing. And God begins to actually look at the weight he begins to put here. If you do mistreat them, if God never changes, I want you to hear this. If you do mistreat them, they will no doubt cry to me. I will certainly hear their cry. And my anger will burn. And I will kill you with the sword. And here, I just want you to see his posture towards that. And he's like, and here, when we're looking, even today, what is meant to be our posture towards those who are approached, those who are oppressed, those who are suffering, those who are, because we believe everyone is created in the image of God, then we should now be the ones that are coming. He has entrusted with us a ministry of reconciliation. What does that mean? Where all things are being reconciled in him. Behold, I am making all things new. That's what he's doing. And what is he doing? What is he doing? He is actually calling you and I to be on the front lines, to do whatever it takes. So, to make sure that people are dignified with the very dignity, not in the way the culture looks them. God actually begins to say, hey, then your wives, and your wives will be widows and your children fatherless, and they will experience the same thing that you're doing to these as well. And here God begins to use personal pronouns. I'm the one who's going to respond to that. Basically, God is like, that is probably the best way for you to get on the other side of my sniper rifle, right? If you begin to oppress those that are weak. What about those that are poor? Exodus chapter 22, 25. If you lend the silver to my people, and he begins to do this, my people, my covenant people that I rescued, to the poor person amongst you, you must not be like the creditor to him. And behind this is like the cruel creditors in Egypt that would charge exorbitant interest. You must not charge him interest, right? Their credit system was very terrible around that time. If you ever take your neighbor's clock as collateral, this was like, his clock was all that he had. That like at night he wouldn't have a blanket. Return it to him before sunset. If he doesn't return it, if he doesn't come and pay you back, you know he is now in a bind. But don't make him suffer. Make sure that you dignify returning. For in it is his only covering. It is the clothing for his body. What will he sleep in? If he cries out to me, I will listen because I am gracious. And God there, he is saying, because I'm compassionate. I'm asking you to also exercise the same compassion to those that are also suffering, that are so underprivileged. And later on, Jesus, when he's talking about forgiveness, he's going to use that same kind. If God has been compassionate towards you, he wants you to go and exercise the same compassion. He's forgiven you. You also, that's actually the gospel. If God has been gracious to you, be gracious. He has forgiven you, forgive. If he has given you generously, yes, that's actually like the gospel rhythm, is that like whatever it is that God has bestowed on you, now go and do likewise to your neighbors as well. Right? If you take your, and here it says, return it to him. And God says he is gracious. And he, this is his character. That is, we're going to see it later on where he continues to reveal himself in that way. So how do we apply this in our lives? As people of God, we should become as people of God. In fact, this is what the church becomes. If you look at 2 Corinthians, the application to that is, hey guys, flee from sexual immorality. Treat yourself with the dignity. Don't be taking each other to court. If you look throughout the whole context of 2 Corinthians, all of it is like, hey, in Christ there's no Jew or Gentile. Don't say you follow Apollos or Paul. Christ is the one who died. And he says, no classes, no better people. No, don't take each other to court. Like, settle things. Treat yourselves like the temple of the living God. And then he continues to go, and he's weeding all those things that actually are toxic to a gospel-centered community. And he's weeding all that. And when he gets to the communion text, he says, hey, guys, by the way, this is also what make sure that you guys are not, you're waiting for those that are, that, yeah, I know that in Christ now, even those that are slaves have been saved. And now make sure you wait on them so that you can eat together. Let's celebrate the equal ground at the cross. All that to say this, that as Christ changes you, he is changing the way you look at yourself and you treat yourself, and he's also changing the way you dignify others as well. That's a gospel-centered environment. What it means for him to redeem us from glory to glory means that we're getting better at how we treat ourselves. We're getting better at how we treat our neighbors. Our posture becomes a gracious posture towards them as well. And how do we do that? We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who despised the shame, who was beaten, mocked, and spat on, but he was doing something that was not. He was laying down his life for the sake of the other, for the one that couldn't do anything for himself. You and I were in sin, steeped in our sins, and we were stuck in the miry clay, and he came, he rescued you and I, gave us the resurrecting power, rose again triumphantly, pulling us so that now we are seated with him in the heavenly places. What is that? That is the language of nobility. So therefore, the church then, the environment in the church, this is one of the reasons why we say every single week, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you, because this is the most God-glorifying thing in all the earth. Welcome one another. Then the church then needs to be the most dignifying place in all creation. The church needs to be, right, if you're driving on 15, you see, like when you get smoking, you see the model homes that they put, and they say, hey, if you want us to build, this is what a model home looks like for the new neighborhood. The church needs to be the model home of the kingdom of God that shows that this is how you are redeemed. This is how you are loved. And so therefore, the church needs to be the most dignifying place in all creation. Amen? Yes, amen? This is what it is. In Christ, there is equality of sacredness and significance that does not deny the differences but celebrates them as a means of strengthening life together. In Christ, the people who are viewed in terms of dignity and sacredness and equality, and all of a sudden we treat one another with respect. In Christ, we love. Listen to this. I want to really drive this deep down, because all of a sudden, listen, in Christ, we love people for their very existence rather than the attributes of their existence. That's what Kilner says in his book, Dignity and Destiny. We don't look at them and the specifics of where they are, what they do, where they've been. Even the weakest person morally, emotionally, and spiritually, and has a special connection with God and creation. But not only that, because we see them through the lens of the cross, we see them also with their potential of also standing before the throne of God, clothed in white, glorifying God. We see them. We don't now look at them. This is now where 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, from now onwards, we do not look at anyone according to the flesh. This outward appearance, we look at them because one has died. All have died, and so therefore all now have potential to share in the glory of God, right? And so in Christ in us begins to dethrone every prejudice, every single thing that demeans his image, and begins to really now call you so that now, listen, when you're sitting in front of that drug addict, no matter how bad it is, you can look at them and still see the image of God in them. This is actually like now when you see, no matter what choices, when you're sitting in front of a single mother, when you're sitting in front of, no matter what it is, their choices and everything, that you still see them and you see a created, valuable being because of the dignity bestowed on them, right? So now we join Christ. This is what gospel community mission here. We join Christ in seeking the restoration of our own human dignity, but also and we join him in renewing and rebuilding the image of God in others as well, making sure that they all stand before him. And to that, as I end, I'm going to quote this disabilities ethicist, Hans Reinders. He says this: human creation in God's image signifies that in the loving eyes of God, listen to this, there are no marginal cases of being human. No marginal cases. So while everybody is running, can you see where that puts the church? It puts us in a very countercultural posture. I'm glad. 2 weeks ago, we now finally have gotten an opportunity to go back into nursing homes and share the gospel with them. Right? And it's heartbreaking to see them longing and saying, I just feel like I've been abandoned here. So grateful that we get an opportunity to go into foster care and bestow dignity there. We get to take opportunity to support church planting, using our gifts, talents, like making sure that someone, somewhere that we do not know is getting to know Jesus through what God has blessed us with. So that now we, at the end of it all, we're wanting to see true transformation happen. And that transformation, until Christ comes, we will keep on working for that. So as we look at our text here, that's really what God is calling, saying, treat yourself with dignity, but treat others with dignity. And that's what he calls us to, even today. Let me pray. Father, we come before you, and Lord, we thank you. God, Lord, only you know our hearts. God, you know, Lord, where we have settled in our lives, God, for cultural definitions of our own dignity. Lord, I pray that today, God, Lord, whichever way we have made that happen in our lives, that you would raise us up today. And Lord, that you would call us to repentance, that from this day onwards, God, that, Lord, you would help us, Lord, to love ourselves the way, Lord, you love us, the way you see us, and treat ourselves with dignity. But then also, Lord, to help us, Lord, to be able to now look at our neighbors and to love them, God, the way you love them. So help us, Lord, to be, Lord, our homes to be the most dignifying environment, our lives to be the most dignifying environment, and our church to be the most dignifying environment, and the Church of Jesus Christ in our city and in our world to be the most dignifying place. It's in your name we pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of His Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.